Now, I'm not going to read all the chapter tonight because it's a little longer. And for time's sake, we're just going to read some of the verses. Hi, Sister Cindy. Come on in. Don't worry about being late. Nobody will even notice you. We were just getting started. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, a lot of people have criticized Nicodemus and talked about he was yellow and wanted to be a secret disciple and all this because he snuck around and he came at night. Ladies and gentlemen, thank God he came. Don't care when they come. Amen. The Lord don't care when you come. The Lord wants you to come. And if people are timid and bashful and shy, then you ought to accommodate yourself. You know, we preach out to prison, we tell them fellas, I'm hot. All right. We tell them guys, we give them an invitation, invite them to come on down, and then we tell them, you know, if they don't want to come down when everybody's there, wait till everybody leaves and just hang around, and we'll deal with you when everybody's gone. Amen? Listen, if some people are timid or shy, embarrassed, or unsure, then accommodate them. Let them come at night. Let them come to your house. Meet them someplace, you know. But for crying out loud, get them to Jesus. That's the main thing. But we don't care that Nicodemus came at night. In the first place, Nicodemus is not converted yet. You know, he's just a seeker. And so I wouldn't be too hard on Nicodemus. Bless God, he did something a lot of folks ain't done. He came. He came. Amen. And he knew some things that a lot of folks don't know. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. All you believers know what Jesus Christ has done and what he can do, not only historically in the Bible, but you know what he's done in your heart and in your life. Amen? But the unbeliever doesn't know that. It's a lot harder on him. He hasn't experienced what you have yet. And so sometimes they have a hard time coming. But old Nicodemus, bless God, even though he was unconverted, he had heard, his heart was touched, and he was convinced before he came. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Nobody can do what you've been doing. See, he was already pretty much convinced. He just needed to finish it up, just get in there and get saved and meet the Lord. Amen? Conviction always precedes conversion. That's the way it's supposed to be. Somebody hears the word, and God gets it down their heart, and it works on them and gets them all upset and agitated inside, makes them unhappy and miserable. Most miserable human being in the world, or at least one of the most miserable human beings in the world, is a sinner under conviction. No peace, no joy, don't like nobody, don't like nothing, can't get it fixed, can't get it settled, old things don't make them happy anymore, just miserable. Now, the only person that comes close to that is a saved man who's not living for God. Amen? Or a saved man living in sin. Now, I've had folks say, well, I'm saved, you know, but I do this and I do. I don't believe it. I think you're just lying through your teeth. Now, I believe a saved person can do anything an unsaved person can do, but I don't believe they can be happy in it. I don't think they can go on and on and on without conviction about it, without sorrow about it. I don't believe that. You've been living in your sin for years and years and years and don't think about it and go on day after day, there's something wrong with you, pal. Your profession is as empty as your head. Amen and amen. Well, we're not preaching tonight. We're going to get there. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, I've got to park here for just a minute. You go down to any religious bookstore anywhere and pick up anybody's commentary that deals with salvation. And every one of them is going to tell you that everybody in the Bible got saved exactly the same way. Everybody got saved by grace through faith. Old Testament saint got saved by grace through faith, looking forward to the cross. The New Testament saint gets saved by grace through faith, looking back at the cross. Now, without exception, they all do the same thing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, without exception, they are all just nutty as a fruitcake. Absolutely off of their rocker. Now, here's Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a religious ruler in Israel. This man was a student of the Mosaic Law. He knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, backwards, forwards, inside, upside down, every which way. He didn't know what the new birth was. He said, "Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" He said, "Lord, what are you talking about? I don't understand." You know why that is? Because there wasn't any new birth in the Old Testament. That's why. Just simple as anything can be. Now, in the New Testament, we get born again. We are quickened by the Spirit of God, who comes in and indwells us, cleanses us, and seals us. But there ain't nobody, absolutely nobody in the Old Testament, indwelt by the Holy Spirit in a permanent sense. The Holy Spirit came upon people and left people. That's the reason David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And he said, "Return the Holy Spirit." He said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Because the Holy Spirit came on them, performed a work, and left. They weren't born again. They weren't quickened. Nicodemus don't know what in the world the Lord is talking about when the Lord says you must be born again. It's a brand new thing. And it's not because Nicodemus is ignorant of the Scripture or just missed it. It wasn't there. That's something that takes place in the New Testament that did not take place in the Old Testament. Amen. So when you pick up them commentaries and they say, "Well, the Old Testament saint got saved looking forward to the cross, and the New Testament saint gets saved looking back at the cross," they don't know what in the world they're talking about. They're good folks. I love them. Thank God for them. They get a lot of folks saved, and you'll probably see them up in glory. That just proves that you can be theologically ignorant and still be saved. Amen. It's by grace through faith these days. It's a good thing you didn't have to be a Bible scholar to get saved. Now, the Lord's trying to show this fella something brand spanking new. He said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, every man, of course, now Lehman Strauss and all them guys, you know, they make the water and the Spirit, the water there is the Word of God, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, which is just nonsense. Every man that ever came into the world had a water birth. To come into this world, you've got to come through the birth canal, and the water's got to break. Every birth is a water birth. What everybody needs now is a spiritual birth. Amen? You got into the world. Look, he's talking about born of the water and of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh, first birth, water birth, and that which is born of the Spirit, second birth. You got to get born again. You need a birth in the flesh, water birth. You need a birth in the Spirit, the second birth. People that's been born once die twice. People born twice only die once. Amen? And so the Lord's trying to show him that there's a brand new thing taking place that has never happened before in the history of the world. In the Old Testament, a fella had to believe in God, keep the commandments, and do good. And if he quit doing good and went into sin and died in his sin, he died and went to hell. He is only saved as long as he's right. Amen? Now, in the New Testament, when a person gets saved, I didn't say when they make a profession of faith. I didn't say when they join the church. I didn't say when they repeated the Romans Road. I said when they got saved. In the New Testament, when a person gets saved, he is born again by the Spirit of God, washed in the blood, cleansed, sealed under the redemption of the purchased possession. That never happened one time between Genesis and Malachi. Not one time. It's a brand new thing. That's what the New Testament's all about. Amen? And so over there, they believe and work. Over here, we just believe. Well, now there's coming a time when they're just going to work. They don't have to believe because the Lord will be there face to face. So anybody that wants to pretend that it's always been the same, it's just nutty as a fruitcake. Amen. All right, where am I at? Well, let me... I want to go a couple more places, and then we're going to back up here in a minute. Now, look down at John... where am I at? Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a mysterious thing. Don't try and figure it out. Just accept it. You say, well, I just can't do that. Well, then you'll die and go to hell. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being smart about it. But you can take God by faith and receive what God's got for you without understanding it, or you're going to miss it. Now, don't be an idiot. You know that electricity works. You like lights in your house. You like for the TV to come on. You want the air conditioner to run. Amen? And you don't understand electricity, but you'll take it. Amen? So let's don't be a hypocrite. I don't understand how it is the Holy Spirit comes in and does all that the Holy Spirit does. But I know God says it does. And when I trust Him, I know that He did. I know I was lost. I know how I was when I was lost. I know when I got saved, and I know how I am after I got saved. Now, how all that took place is a mystery known to God. I only know two things. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Now, you take a fellow that was blind, he gets his eyes open, he don't care how the surgeon did it. He ain't even interested. I bet you that fellow didn't stop 5 minutes to say, Doc, how in the world did you do that? Boy, that's marvelous. Would you sit me down here and show me how you did it? That guy ain't going to do that. That guy's going to be running down the street, glory to God, hallelujah, hugging his wife, hugging his younglings, looking at the sun, looking at the stars, looking at the birds, looking at the bees. He's going to fill them eyes that were blind up. Care how you got it, as long as you got it. Nicodemus answered and said, and how can these things be? I just don't get it. Poor old Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you have received not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man that hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, how could he be in both places? He's standing there talking to Nicodemus, and he said he was in heaven. Amen? Well, it's really simple if you understand very deep things. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And the Lord and the Spirit are one. So wherever God is, whether He's manifested as God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit, you have God. How many of y'all have Christ in you? Now, you better have him, because the Bible said if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're lost. Well, now, who's really in you? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, right? Where's the Lord Jesus Christ at? Why, he's at the right hand of majesty in the heavens. But to have one is to have all. Why is that? Because they're one. They're simply divided at the moment to accomplish a work. But they are one in knowledge, one in wisdom, one in unity, one in purpose. They are one. And so if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, I don't understand now. You, thank God you ain't got to understand all of it. But you do have to believe it. Amen. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, predicting his crucifixion, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, here's probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible. And it is a great verse. It is not the greatest verse in the Bible, but it is a great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, only the Lord knows how many sermons have been preached off of that text. Only the Lord knows how many times that thing has been quoted to a lost. Only the Lord knows how many times that thing has been quoted to a backslidden Christian. Because it deals with the depth of the love of God. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. If God would give his Son, there's nothing greater he can give. So when did he do that? The Bible said, for Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. If God would send his Son to die for you while you were yet in your sin, what is there that God won't do for you? What is there that God won't forgive you? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, I want to take just a few minutes and talk to you about this first phrase on that verse. Now, in 29 years of preaching, I have preached on this text, I think, twice, maybe three times at the most. Twice I have preached on it extemporaneously, without notes or anything, just took it and had a good time with it. And then one time, in December of 1999, I brought a 13-point message on that verse. But tonight I want to talk to you for just a minute, and then we're going to back up actually to verse 3 for the message. But in verse 16, those first two words right there, in my mind, are critically important. And they're important in any number of ways. Those first two ways say, for God. For God. Ladies and gentlemen, before a person gets saved, they have to decide for God. You understand how the word's being used now? You've got to make a conscious decision in favor of or for God. You've got to choose Him above everything else. To get saved, you've got to be for God. But now, there's another sense, and that's what I want to talk to you about for a minute. It says, for God. I would like to declare that I am for God. That is, I'm on His side. I'm for Him being honored. I'm for Him being praised. I'm for Him being reverenced. I'm for Him being extolled to the heavens. I'm for Him having all the honor and glory. I'm for Him having His way. I'm just for God. Amen? How many of y'all for God? Amen. Bless God. We're all for God. Well, I'm glad of that because I learned a long time ago that the negative works better than the positive, and you know how I believe about that. And so I'm almost always negative because people see it better. And there's no exception here. In order to be for God, I must of necessity oppose or be against everything that is not for God. Amen? Now, if you watch NASCAR, they have one great driver in the NASCAR circuit. His name's the Kid. Drives number 24. And I'm for him. I'm for Jeff Gordon. I want to see that Chevrolet win every time it runs. Now, in order to be for Jeff Gordon and to be for him winning and to be the NASCAR points champ, I'm against Mark Martin and Ricky Rudd. I'm trying to remember some more names quick. Dale Jarrett. He's not the one that got killed, is he? Which one was that? Dale Earnhardt. Okay. I didn't want to be disrespectful. And NASCAR fans will never forgive you for that. But see, in order to be for him, if I sit there and root for him, I am by definition opposed or against all the rest of them. The other day, they were having some big old golf tournament, and Sergio Garcia, this 21-year-old Spaniard, was winning. And I like this little guy because he's funny. He's got a sense of humor. He's not stuck on himself yet. He hasn't realized he's made $3-4 million this year and hadn't got the big head. He probably will, and he won't be fun for very long. But right now, he is still a real energetic, super enthusiastic, innocent kid kind of a guy. He hits a ball, and he runs and jumps to see where it's going. I mean, this guy's a nut. I mean, he's just fun. And so I'm saying, I want Sergio Garcia to win. I'm for Sergio. Now, Vijay Singh is out there, and Fred Couples is out there, and Scott Hope is out there, and just a whole bunch of Ernie Els, all them boys, and Tiger the Woods is out there, and he's 12 strokes back, which is good. And I want every one of them to lose because I want Sergio to win. I am for Sergio Garcia. Amen? Now, I can't be for Sergio and Vijay Singh at the same time. I hope both you fellas win. It don't work that way. Amen? I'm for God. I am for God. So, I'm opposed, I'm in opposition to anybody and anything that is not for God. If I'm for God being honored, then I'm against anybody who dishonors Him. If I'm for God being extolled, then I'm against anybody who denigrates Him. Amen? Well now, if I'm for God, then I'm going to be for all the things God is for. I know that God is for holiness and righteousness and purity and reverence. Amen? God is for clean living. God is for honesty. God is for morality. Guess where I'm at? I'm for all that stuff too. Which means what? It means I'm against immorality and dishonesty. Amen? So, boy, when I say I'm for God, I'm for God. You say, well, preacher, if you're for God, you're going to be against almost everything else in the world because almost nothing else is for God. Not everything else is promoting God, exalting God. Well, then I'll just have to be against the rest of the world. Amen? Somebody told Martin Luther one time, they said, Martin, don't you know the whole world's against you? He said, okay, I'm against it. Amen? I'll take God over the whole cotton picking mess. Now listen, if I'm for God and God is for honesty, then I'm against all dishonesty in every shape, in every form, in every person, for every reason. If it's dishonest, we're against it. Amen? If God is for work, wait for y'all to catch your breath. God is for work. There's 50 verses in the Bible where God condemns the lazy and the sluggard. God is for work. Then guess what we're for? We're for work. Honest, hard, diligent work. People say, well, all I am is this. I'm a carpenter, or I'm a grease monkey. I change oil. Buddy, if you do it right and you do it honest and you work hard at it, don't you ever hang your head. It's as honorable and as decent as being a nuclear physicist. Wouldn't we be in a fix if everybody was an astrophysicist? We need some people that can change oil. The way I see it, we need more of them than we do them other guys. My car needs oil change. I don't care if I don't ever know about all the stars. Amen. But listen, if you're for God, then you are for what God is for. Amen. Then you are against what God is against. What, is God against drunkenness? Woe unto them that are mighty in their own eyes to drink strong drink. Woe unto them that tarry long at the wine. That go to drink mixed drink. Amen? God's against that stuff. You know what our position ought to be? You're for God, aren't you? You're for God? Then you're against everything God's against, right? Well, God's against that booze. And then some Christian run around saying, well, I don't know. Oh, man, go back to sleep. Every Christian ought to know. You know, we have in our day and age, it's a tragedy at the people that are shacking up. One of our secretaries was telling me today that somebody called the office to get one of our mechanics to come out. And the name that she gave was one address, and it was a Mr. So-and-so or a Miss So-and-so. Two different first names, two different last names, one address. And the secretary didn't think about it. She said, because she didn't know who this other person was, you know, and they have to pay our men when they get through. We collect. We don't let you bill because people will rip you off. Anyway, so she said, and who is Miss So-and-so? And the guy said, on the phone, that's my significant other. Not embarrassed, not ashamed, living together, playing man and wife. She's a whore, he's a whoremonger, they're living in sin. It's an abomination. But we're supposed to be sensitive and understanding and compassionate. And just pretend they're not doing that and just look the other way. That's what the world wants you to do. And if you say anything about it, well, who do you think you are to judge? Well, I'll tell you who I am to judge. I was a Bible believer. That's who I is. Are you really for what God's for? What, you mean even when it's not popular? When the world doesn't like it? When the other folks down at the church don't like it? Amen. It may put you in a bad spot from time to time to be for God. But nobody ever said it was easy living for God. We just said it was good to live for God. That it had promise of great reward now and to come. I've got His peace and I've got His joy and I've got His love down in my heart. Amen? And I know what's on the other side. So I've got it good now. I'm going to have it better later on down the road. The world don't like it, then the world can lump it. Now I'm not saying I'm not talking smart aleck there just to sound smart aleck. What I'm saying is it's God first. I think you ought to be as sweet and nice as you can be. Accommodate as much as you can. But you've got to draw a line in the sand someplace and say this is wrong and God's against it, and if God's against it, I'm against it. God is for it, I'm for it. If the world's condemning it and God's for it, you ought to be on God's side. You're for God. Well, I don't have time to read the rest of the chapter, so I want to back up, if you would, to verse 3. In verse 3, the Bible said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, that is truly, truly. That was tough, wasn't it? There are some of those archaic Elizabethan English words. Those verily, verilies, and these and vows. How many of y'all ever read thou art, you know, this, that, or the other in the Bible and didn't know what it was saying? Anybody ever have a hard time with thou art? I didn't think so. How many of y'all really have a hard time with verily, verily? For sure, for sure. Truly, truly. Toughy there, you know. And if you ever looked it up just one time, like any other word in the dictionary, now you know what it means, right? So what's the big deal about getting all them these and thous and verily, verilys out of there? He said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Well, now, who is thee here? Well, verily, verily, I say unto thee. What word would you substitute for thee? If you went from 2,000 years ago until now, if you went from 30 A.D. to 2001 A.D., and you couldn't use thee anymore, what word would you put in there? You'd say, Verily, verily, I say unto you. Ah, man, I tell you what, some of them words are complicated, aren't they? I mean, it's really tough. It's a wonder anybody can understand the Bible the way it's written. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except. Now, I want to park right there on that one little word for just a little while. Except. Except a man be born again. Now, that's an imperative. Unless or except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. That's a statement of fact stated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Except this happens, except you do this, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible has some notable excepts in it. You don't have to be a theologian to get this. You can get yourself a Young's Analytical Concordance, and just go down and pick them out. That's what I did. Of course, I did some things to them after I picked them out, but you can go down through there and just pick them out. For example, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. You know what it says over there? It said, Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Amen. If you can't live better than they do, you don't stand a chance. That's what he said. Can you live better than they did? They were meticulous keepers of the law, straining at the gnat, tithing of the mint and the aspen and the cumin and all that other stuff. And wouldn't pluck an ear of corn on the Sabbath day. Wouldn't get the ox out of the ditch. Rebuked the disciples for eating corn on the Sabbath day. Are you more righteous than they in keeping the law? He said, well, except your righteousness exceed theirs. That means you and I don't stand a chance, do we? Amen. Thank goodness, when we got to the Pauline epistles, it said, For Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Hallelujah. I don't have to be as righteous as the Pharisees anymore. I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself, who is the righteousness of God. Except your righteousness, well, mine does. By faith, it does. I received Christ, and He imputed that righteousness to me. Romans chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. I got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God won't impute sin to me. Except your righteousness exceed. But if you trust Christ, it does. If you don't trust Christ, it doesn't. How about this one? Matthew 18:3. Except you be converted and become as little children. We're dealing with that word except. He said, except you be converted and become as little children. If you don't become like little youngins, you can't get in. You know why it's so hard for educated people to trust God and get right with God? They can't humble themselves. They can't take it by simple faith. You take a little old youngin, you sit down and talk to him for a little while and talk to him about Jesus Christ and explain the Scripture to him just real simple and say, now, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said, do they really believe that? Sure they do. Do they understand it? Not a chance in this world. Do they believe it? Yeah, they do. They believe whatever you tell them. You tell them to flip the switch, the light will come on. They'll go flip the switch. You stand them on the diving board and get down there under them and say, jump, I'll catch you. He'll jump. Does he understand what's going on? No. But does he believe you? Yes. You explain the gospel to them and say, do you believe that? Yes. They do. Now, you've got to get just like that to get saved. Just take it by childlike faith. Getting saved is the simplest thing in the world. Unless you think you know something. It's all them folks that think they've got an education. It's all them guys that say, well, you're probably right, preacher, but. Well, I believe all that except. There's a guy with a real spiritual problem. Can't be no but, can't be no except. Said, do you believe that? Yes, sir, I do. Will you receive Christ? Yes, sir, I will. So get in. Except you become as little children. People say, do you really believe a little six-year-old can get saved? Sure do. You sit down and pray and get the power of God on you and explain that thing in simple, childlike terms, and that kid believes you. He believes you in the same sense and in the same way that he believes you about everything else you tell him. He takes your word for it. Well, ain't that how you get saved? You've got to take somebody's word for it. People make it so complicated. And I do that too sometimes for adults and stuff. Because we want to work on it in our head. We want to figure it out. We've got our exceptions and our exclusions. You mess around and stumble yourself into hell with all that nonsense. You've got to get just like that little old kid. All excuses gone. All evasions gone. All other hope gone. And just receive Christ by faith. Just like a little kid. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to explain it. I don't have to know all there is to it. All I know is I'm a sinner. Christ is a Savior. Amen. The Bible warns us about ruining the simplicity that's in Christ. What was that? Anybody remember? Oh, we're doing the except. Okay. Except a man be born again, John 3:3. That's where our text was. Well, except you get born again, guess what? You're not going to see the kingdom of God. Now, I started to bring a big thing tonight on the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But I thought this was more practical, so I didn't do it. But Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he comes to the Lord by night and asks him the question. And the Lord, in his response, said, except you get born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus doesn't understand the kingdom of God. He's concerned about the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kind of thing that's in Nicodemus' head. They're wanting the Lord to come back, deliver Israel, establish the kingdom, and sit on the throne. They are looking for a literal, physical, visible kingdom. They're looking for a kingdom that has borders and an army and palaces and a king. That's what Nicodemus is looking for. That's what all the Jews were looking for. That's why they couldn't handle Jesus Christ. And he comes and he says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. They are not the same. They have never been the same. They will never, ever be the same. But you can pick up anybody's commentary and read them till the cows come home, and every time it says kingdom of God, every time it says kingdom of heaven, they make them the same. They say, oh, well, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Well, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And they just make it the same. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you without fear of contradiction, not one time in the entire Bible are they ever the same. When it says kingdom of heaven, it's talking about a visible, physical kingdom with buildings and property and people and a king. And when it says kingdom of God, it's talking about a spiritual kingdom with righteousness and peace and holiness. They're not the same. Now, let me show you how they get confused. There are some places where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are similar, but they're not the same. It's like this table right here has four legs. This walker has four legs. The chairs back in the thing back there all have four legs. Now, those are similarities. In those respects, they are the same. Now, it is not the same four legs. They're not made the same. They're not the same size. They're not the same shape. They're not made out of the same material. They don't sit at the same... It's not the same legs. But it's a leg. Now, the kingdom of God has some things about it that are similar to the kingdom of heaven. So where it looks like they overlap, they say, oh, they're the same thing. They're not the same. They're just similar. And buddy, if you can't keep the two separated, you end up being a Southern Baptist with no brains. Every Southern Baptist in the world has been praying for 75 years, bless this offering to the upbuilding of thy kingdom. You're brain dead. You can't build up His kingdom with money. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Your birth was a spiritual birth. Your body is just going to be a spiritual body. So for 75 years, from B.B. Carroll till now, all the Southern Baptists in the world are running around trying to build up the Lord's kingdom. And what they're trying to do is build bigger buildings and more sanctuaries and more family life centers and just wasting their time. Except, how about this one in John 15:4? Except you abide in me. What happens if you don't abide in Him? He said you cannot bear fruit. If you don't stay close to God, guess what you're not going to do for God? You're not going to do anything for God. Branch can't bear fruit if it doesn't stay attached to the vine. And when Christians stray from God, they don't get anything done for God. The reason there are so many fruitless lives of saved people down here in the South is because they don't read and they don't pray and they don't witness. If you could get the average church member to do those three things, you would begin to see fruit sprout and grow and mature all over the place. But down South, we're too busy being outdoors. Up North, it's nasty and ugly, so they stay inside and read and think. Down South, it's sunny and nice. Everybody's out playing softball and going fishing. That's the reason, intellectually, Northerners got it hands down about 9 times out of 10. Amen. Not that they're smarter than us. It's their bet they got worse weather. How about this one? Revelation 2:22. Except ye repent, except they repent of their deeds. Now, one of the things about salvation is this. It requires repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said, well, I thought all you had to do was believe on Jesus. That's it. But you have to believe unto salvation. That's the reason over there in Acts 16, when the jailer gets saved, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they preached unto him the word of the Lord. The way most people quote that is Acts 16:31 is the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is Romans 10:9, 10, 11, and 12, which is what Paul gave the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:32, which included repentance, turning from your sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. That is, there's got to be a change of heart, got to be a change of mind, got to be a change of direction. The Bible said those things which accompany salvation. Salvation is not, listen to me, it is not an empty verbal expression that produces nothing in your life. Well, I close with this and my time's about gone. I actually have 15 more. Well, actually, 19 more. I'll close with this one. Acts 8:31. Except some man show me. You know what that is? That's a story about old Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Or Stephen, I mean. Is it Philip? Philip. I had it right. I don't know where I got Stephen. Stephen got stoned. I knew I could get them stories straight. All runs together after a while. He goes down there and the Ethiopian eunuch is up on his chariot and he's reading the Bible. And the Holy Spirit said, run over and talk to that fella. So he runs over there and he's running along. And the guy said, why don't you come on up here? And so he gets up on the guy's chariot and he's sitting there reading in Isaiah. And he said, understandest what thou readest? And the eunuch says, how can I except some man show me? Out here in the world, there are hundreds of millions of people who do not know God, who do not understand the things of God or about God. And they could honestly say, how can I except some man show me? There are millions of Ethiopian eunuchs out there, people who have an interest or a desire or a burden, and who do not understand that need, desperately need, for somebody to come by that has some understanding and share it with that individual. Every saved person in this room ought to be on a constant lookout for them chariots heading back to Egypt, looking for that opportunity to sit down up there with somebody and say, understandest what thou readest? And when they say, how can I except some man show me? You know what it said? It said, and Philip began where the eunuch was which was in the book of Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus. You ever be able to start in Genesis and preach Jesus, and in Exodus and preach Jesus, Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and preach Jesus, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and preach Jesus, and Malachi and Zechariah and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and preach Jesus. You start where they are. You get that thing around to Jesus. That's what the world needs. And except you and I do it, it will not get done. Let's bow here. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.